Great. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. Pathfinders, keep it open in front of you. Everyone, keep it open in front of you, please. And let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, we pray by your Spirit at work in us now, you would help us to understand this passage. And Father, that you would help us to know how to live it out. Amen. So, Colossians chapter 2. I wonder for you and for me whether it's possible that we get complacent about being Christians. We just assume that we're safe, that we're okay. I don't know if you've ever been managed to go on safari in Africa or go on something like that where there are plenty of wild animals around. You do hear, I've managed to go a couple of times, and it was brilliant fun, it was great. And you do hear stories of families where they've gone on safari and they've done stupid things because they've just been complacent. Things like getting out of the Land Rover to stroke the lions. You know, stupid things like that where you go, what are you thinking? On one of the trips I was on when we were on safari in Africa, the group I was with, we stopped in our Land Rover and we saw a lion, a male lion, a little way off. And it was wonderful to see. I mean, it was a fair way off and it was a little bit hidden by bushes. So one of the people in our group said, can I get out and go on top of the Land Rover just so that I can get a better view? And our guide said, absolutely, definitely not. You are not getting out of here. You are not going on top of the Land Rover. And while we sat in the Land Rover, the lion leapt, not towards us, but he did leap over and killed a warthog, which was amazing to see. But you saw the speed that he could go, and you thought, yeah, okay, I can see why you don't want us on top of the Land Rover. It would just be dangerous. You've got to stay in the Land Rover. How strongly do you cling to Christ, to Jesus? How much danger do you think you would be in if you let go of Jesus? Paul thinks you would be in great, great danger. Don't be complacent. Stick to Jesus. In the opening few verses, would you turn to them, have a look at them? If you've got them open in front of you, have a little look. Verse 6. Okay, I'm going to read again verses 6 to 8, and I want you to see there are two commands in here, two big commands. All right. Verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Okay, the two basic sort of commands here are, I'm going to put them up on the screen. Stick with Jesus, don't be taken captive. Do you see that in those verses? So they say, stick with Jesus. So then, just as you can receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. So the image is, it's kind of plants, isn't it? Be rooted in Jesus. Be built up in him. Be strengthened. Stick with Jesus. And then the other command, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. So don't be taken captive. And as we then go on through the verses, I know it's hard when you have such a long passage in one of the epistles, one of the letters, read, because you can easily just get lost. But I think what Paul is doing in the rest of what Andrea read for us is that Paul is saying, okay, the first part, verses 9 to 15, is saying, why should we stick with Jesus? What's so good about sticking with Jesus? And then the rest is saying, don't be taken captive, and here are three ways that you can be taken captive. Okay, so we'll see that as we go through. We're not going to get into every detail, but you'll see roughly where we're going on that. So first, stick with Jesus. Verse 9 to 15, like I say, explains why we should stick with Jesus. And just look at verse 9, and would you notice twice the word fullness is used? This seems to be a word that crops up several times in the book of Colossians. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So, fullness, twice. First, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives. So, all of God is in Jesus. All the fullness of the deity is in Jesus. Now, we thought about that a few weeks ago. But it's also saying, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Now, in order to understand this, we need to get our heads around an idea of what happens when you become a Christian. What happens when you become a Christian? Sorry, I was going to put up on the screen. I need to put it up. This is why you should stick with Christ. This summarizes it. In Christ, you have fullness. Now, like I say, we just need to think, what happens when you become a Christian? Because we can think that basically when I become a Christian, it's something that goes on in my head. I think to myself, well, I now realize a whole load of things about Jesus, that he is God. I see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's how it's put elsewhere in the Bible. I just see amazing things about Jesus. And so becoming a Christian is me then saying, right, now I follow Jesus. And it's something that just goes on in my head or in my heart. And I say, well, it's just me. I've just changed. Bit like if in school one of your teachers says, explain something to you, and suddenly you go, okay, yeah, now I get it. Is that all that's happened when you've become a Christian? No. Paul says something far, far bigger happens when you become a Christian. You become in Christ. You become in Christ. Last week, we thought about the fact that Christ lives in you if you're a Christian. So Christ is in you, the hope of glory, by his Spirit. He comes and lives in you. But here, in this passage, Paul is saying, you become in Christ. And I want you to see that. So, verse 6. Again, have a look at the verses. See how Paul uses this term, in Christ, a lot. Okay? Verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. And then you go verse 10. And you have been given fullness in Christ. And verse 11. In him you were also circumcised. So Paul is saying over and over and over again, in him, in Christ. That is what you are. You are in him. So, just as an illustration, I know you can push this illustration too far, but I want you to imagine you've got a little child in front of you, a little three-year-old child, maybe a bit old, maybe anyone would do this, but anyway, and you give them two lovely, fresh, new pots of Play-Doh. And they are different colours. They've got two pots. They get the Play-Doh out. What's the first thing they do? They go, thank you, at the back. Action's going on. They go, and they squidge it all together. And after not very long, it's just a mess of the two, isn't it? That's what they do. They take their Play-Doh, and they go like that. When you become a Christian, okay, don't push this too far, but when you become a Christian, it is like you get joined to Jesus. He in you, you in him. That is what Paul is saying. You are joined to him. This is essential to get our heads around. Now, you're not just joined in the present, okay? You're not just joined in the present. You are joined to Jesus and all that happened 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. You are connected to him in that. Now, I want to show you that. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him. Okay, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Now, there's a whole load in there about circumcision and all that kind of stuff. I'm afraid we're not going to get into that. I just want you to spot what I think is the big thing Paul is saying here is, when you become a Christian, you become connected to Jesus, and you become connected to what happened 2,000 years ago, such that he can say, you were buried with him. In Harry Potter, if you like Harry Potter, you've read the books, you may have heard of things called portkeys. Now, just to explain them, a portkey could be something, an ordinary object, like a boot. So in the books, there is a boot. That is one of these. And he's had a spell placed on it, such that when someone touches it, they are instantly transported to somewhere else. Yeah. So in one of the books, it is an old boot, and it sort of says, Harry thought if someone came along and saw this group of people gathered around this old boot, they'd think they were mad. And they would. And the idea was they touch that boot, and they are instantly transported somewhere else. Paul is saying, when you become a Christian, you reach out to Christ, you recognize your sin, you recognize who Jesus is, and you reach out to Christ, and it's like you touch him, and he instantly transports you back 2,000 years to the cross, to him dying on the cross. And he connects you, like the Play-Doh, to Jesus and says, when Jesus died, that was your death. When Jesus was buried, that was your burial. When he rose to life again, that was your resurrection. See, often you and I, when we think back to the events of Easter, we will imagine ourselves sort of looking on at the scene. And Paul says, no, not quite just that. It's like you are on the cross, almost. I mean, yeah, it was Jesus, but you're there with him. And you were buried with him. And you were raised with him. Now, what difference does that make? So what, you might think? This makes all the difference in the world. Because Paul is saying, in Christ, in being connected to Christ, you have fullness. You have everything. There are many things that he says, or there are a few things that he says. One of the things that he says that you have is forgiveness of sins. So he says, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. So he's saying, if you're in Christ, you have forgiveness of sins, because there is a record. He calls it here the written code. It's kind of, the idea of that is a kind of record of your debts. It's like a great long list with all your debts on it, except it's not a great long list, it's the Old Testament. It's all the Old Testament laws. Because all the Old Testament laws, they all stand against you and me. Because we can't keep them. And it's like all those debts, all those Old Testament laws that we can't keep, we can't even keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, when Jesus was asked, can you summarize the law? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, do we do that? No. You see, all of those things, they stand as debts against us, saying you can't keep these. And Jesus took that record of debt and he nailed it to the cross and he said it's dealt with. Except, of course, he didn't actually take a piece of paper and nail it to a cross. He himself was nailed to the cross. And he was paying the debt. He was paying that debt on the cross. And do you see, because you're in Christ, connected to him 2,000 years ago, you've paid your debt. By you dying. Exactly, by you dying. Because Jesus died and you're connected to him. So your debt is paid. And so you have fullness. You have complete forgiveness. Complete relationship with God. That is what Paul is saying. You have everything because you're connected to Jesus. Okay, labored that point. Second point. So don't be taken captive. Now you might think, well, that's obvious. If someone comes to me and says, don't follow Jesus, I know to say, no. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, actually, there is a much more subtle way that you could be taken captive. And you need to know about this. You need to know. It is much more subtle. And you can be taken captive even almost by your own heart. Are you on the alert for this? I remember in my teenage years, some of the leaders in the youth group I was a part of were saying, we've got to make sure that we are being discerning. Don't go through the Christian life just thinking, oh, I'm safe, everything's all right. Don't forget the lions. We've got to be discerning. We've got to say, okay, where is false teaching? Where is false thinking in myself that I've got to be wary of? And Paul lays out three things in verses 16 onwards in the chapter. He says three things that could take you captive. And each one of them sort of says this. You don't have fullness. Each one of them says, they don't say, stop following Jesus. No, no. They say, you haven't really got fullness. You haven't really got everything in Jesus. Some chefs, apparently in restaurants, They won't put salt and pepper on the table. They won't let them put salt and pepper on the table because it's an insult. If you, as the customer, come and pour salt on what they have done. Because they would say, I have done my job. I have made this taste fantastic. If you add anything to it, you are insulting me. You are taking away from what I have done. Okay, that is true of Jesus. If you think to yourself, I need to add something in because I don't really have fullness, I've got to add something, then you have gone away from Jesus. You're saying, Jesus, you're not really enough. Okay, what are the three things? We'll go through them fairly quickly. Okay, first one. Don't be taken captive. They will say, or you might think in your heart, you don't have fullness, you need superior religion. Verse 13. No, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. I wonder if this has happened to you recently. Someone come up to you and judged you saying you're not doing a new moon celebration? Shame on you. No, it hasn't happened to me either. But what was going on here? Well, it seems like these were probably Old Testament rituals, Old Testament festivals, that people were going to these Colossian Christians and saying, you know, you really should be doing these festivals. They are in the Bible, after all. You're a Christian, aren't you? Trust the Bible? You should be doing these things. You're not full. You don't have fullness unless you're doing these things. They're in the Bible. Come on, do them. Paul says, watch out. That is dangerous. Those Old Testament rituals, verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So he's saying, look, they're good. All those Old Testament festivals, they're good. But they're not the substance. They're the shadow. The reality is in Jesus. You've got what's better. Don't go back to them. Don't think, oh, yeah, no, maybe I am a bit inadequate. Yeah, maybe I should do the festivals. No, no, no. The festivals were pointing to Jesus. You've got fullness already. Now, you and I, like I say, we might not be tempted to go back to Old Testament ritual. Although, actually, do you have a sneaky way of sort of coming back in? So in some churches, the church leaders get called priests, and the table is called an altar, and you get sort of priestly robes coming in as well, and it all starts to sound a bit Old Testament, really. I'm sure there are different motives behind it all. But so there can be a sort of Old Testament rituality sort of coming in there. But actually, I think we're more likely to experience this by thinking, you know what? If only we had proper church, you know, proper church, with the proper words and the proper vestment and the proper ritual, and that, you know, if only we had proper religion, then we'd have fullness. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Not that there's necessarily anything wrong in being a bit more, you know, formal. But he's saying, where does fullness come from? You have fullness in Christ through being joined to him. That's where you get your fullness. What's the second one? Second one is superior spiritual experience. Ah, now this sounds wacky. This sounds crazy, doesn't it? Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Okay, what are these people doing? Well, it sounds like it's slightly hard to pin down exactly what they're doing, but it does seem wild and crazy kind of worship kind of times. Let's worship angels. Imagine that, going past a church on the board outside. Angel worship this week. What an experience that would be. And they seem to be having visions, and they go on about what they've seen. All sounds very, very spectacular, very exciting. I wonder if you've known of people, and maybe yourself, you know, you've seen some amazing, spectacular, miraculous things. The danger of them is that they can make us feel second-class Christians. Because let me open up to you. I have never had a vision. I have never seen someone healed miraculously. I know people here say they have, and that's all right. But the danger for me is that I hear of those things, and particularly as a minister, you can think, Am I up to the job? Am I really a Christian? Am I a full Christian? Am I a proper Christian? Or am I a bit sort of second class? Maybe I should pursue those things and then I would have fullness. You know, I'd be a proper Christian. Paul says, watch out. Don't be taken captive. Don't think that that's the way to fullness. You've got fullness by being in Christ, not through those things. Now, it's not necessarily saying that those things are all bad. Paul had visions. Paul had amazing experiences. He's not saying that. He's saying these people, they go on about them. And they make other people feel bad because they haven't had them. In other words, they're saying, look, the visions and the experiences, they are everything. That's where you get fullness. Paul says, watch it. That is dangerous. Don't go down that path. And what does he say about them? Such a person, verse 19, he has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God caused it to grow. In other words, he's saying, look, they may have all kinds of crazy, wild experiences. That doesn't mean that they're genuine and good. They might be. Paul had them. They were good. But Paul is saying, don't get bowled over by this. Don't get swept up in it. They may not be spiritual people. And if they've lost connection from the head, well, bodies that lose connection from the head are dead. So don't be like them. Don't pursue that kind of thing. Yeah, if it's happened to you, that's fine. But that's not the way to fullness, real fullness. The last one I'm not going to go into in any detail at all. It is superior rules. You can look through it in the last paragraph. It's slightly hard to pin down what the rules were, but they were there. They were about food and drink and that sort of thing. And I won't go into that because we don't have time. But Paul is saying, look, don't get swept up in that. Don't think that by obeying rules that are harsh on your body and that sort of thing, that is the way to fullness. No, fullness is found in Christ and Christ alone. Notice, as we finish, one thing Paul doesn't say, which seems like an odd thing to say, doesn't it? How can you spot what Paul doesn't say? What Paul doesn't say is, he doesn't say, don't pursue God or don't pursue fullness. No. He's saying pursue God. Pursue an experience of God. Pursue a deeper experience of God. But just don't do it in any other way than in Jesus. Stick with him. He is the way to fullness. You've already got fullness in Christ because you're in him. You're joined to him. So pursue Jesus. Stick with him. That's his whole point. He's prayed for them that they would know God better. He's now saying to them, stick with Jesus. Rooted in him, built up in him. How complacent are we? How much energy do you put into sticking with Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would guard us and you would protect us. Help us not to be complacent, but help us to stick with Jesus. Father, we pray for one another that we would not be taken captive, that we would not pursue other things for fullness, but that we would pursue Jesus and him alone. Amen. We're going to stand to sing our final hymn when the musicians are in place. When Andrew strikes up on the organ, we're going to stand to sing, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.